Genesis chapter 19. Now, last time you remember the Lord's promise to Abraham, you know, that he was going to wipe out Sodom because Sodom was just, man, they were debauchery. It was every kind of perversion, everything going on in Sodom. Sodom's going to be wiped out. And Abraham went to him, do you remember, and presented to him, Lord, if there be 50 righteous, if there be 40, 30, 20, 10, if there be 10 righteous, will you spare the city? Remember that? Well, there obviously weren't even 10 righteous, because even Lot's family weren't righteous. So, you know, destruction is going to come on Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, just very quickly, destruction is coming, you know. Judgment day is coming upon this earth. And we are the ones who can tell people about that right now. Now, not bombarding them with judgment to come to Christ. It's the love of Christ that constrains people. But there are occasions where people need to know, oh, I'll put it off. I'll put it off for another time. I'll make that decision. You know, that's the greatest weapon the devil has. I told you that before when he had that meeting in hell and all of his lieutenants came to him. And one of them was saying, what will we do? Tell them there's no heaven. No, well, let's tell them there's no hell. No, let's tell them there's no devil. Let's tell them. And one of the demons, one of the lieutenants said, no, if you really want to get them down there on earth, Satan, here's what you do. Tell them there's no hurry. And of course, you know, it's lethal because people are lulled onto us. So sometimes, it is important to say to some to people, there's coming a judgment. You need to be right with God. And so again, that's like basically, what we're dealing with here, the judgment that's going to come upon the earth. Then you can read that in Matthew, you can read that in Revelation. It's all the way there. It's in the Bible. Well, we've dealt with it many times here. So verse 1 of 19. Now two angels came to Sodom that evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Now again, here are these two angels. They arrive. They're the ones who have been dispatched from heaven to bring destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, they're refusing to go into Lot's house to stay there. I wonder, could it be, this is just my own imaginings, but I wonder, could it be, you know, Lot has not he's been living in this place, Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to see some of the stuff that's been going on in his life and family. And they didn't want to stay in the house. They're going to stay in the square, these two heavenly visitors. We'll get to that in a moment. We'll further develop that a little bit. But, you know, they come to him and they find Lot sitting at the city gate. Now, you remember we dealt with it before that Lot was given the pick of the land from Abraham and he picked Sodom and he pitched his tent close to Sodom. The next time we find him, which is here, he's living in Sodom. Be very careful about getting attached to something a little bit. You know, watching something, looking at something that's mild. Did you ever notice you then get kind of anesthetized or whatever over time? And you can find yourself watching something worse, like a movie with the little violence, but then a movie with terrible violence, movie with some minor sexuality, not really. But that can, over time, you just get kind of, you drift into it. You know, Psalm 1 says, walking, standing, sitting. The ungodly walking, standing, and eventually they find themselves sitting in the midst of it. So again, just a caution here. Don't want to go too long with that. But I think it is important. He was at the city gate now, right there. That meant, by the way, just for the record, that he was a man of authority. He was a big shot in Sodom. So interesting. And of course, you know, back in the day, there was a really good arrangement back in that day. And that was simply this, that the women did all the work. Sorry, ladies. I don't want to get in too much trouble here. I see you, Rosemary. I see you. Rosemary's waving her finger at me. Kay Smith is still here. I told you. She used to, you rascal, John Henry. Well, here's the thing. you know, it's true. It's true. The men did very little, and these guys on authority, they just sat around giving their opinion at the city gate. And so, place of honor and distinction, the two angels arrive. Lot invites them into his home. And but notice something, two of them. Do you remember last week when the three came to Abraham's tent? Remember, and he served them hastily and speedily and with humility. And we looked at all that last week, true servanthood. Well, notice only two angels come. The Lord Jesus does not come this time. There's not a Christophany here, not a theophany, not a presence of Christ in the Old Testament, just the two angels. One commentator that I love said this, that this is an indication to us that even though the two angels showed up, the Lord didn't show up. He didn't go in or come to Lot's house. Why? Because Lot was backsliding. And again, I thought, and it was only last night this got me during communion, that this came into my brain again. As I said, I thought of Genesis through so many times. But it just came into my mind that and maybe even the reason the angels didn't go in. All right, he was a believer in everything, because we know he's a believer. We know that from the New Testament, by the way. Get that in place right now. But the thing about it is this, the angels didn't go in, Jesus didn't show up like he did with Abraham. Well, James tells us, isn't it James? I think it's James 4:4, I think, tells us that Lot was a friend of the world. And we are told that Abraham, I didn't know it, did I? No, and Abraham was a friend of God. So you can look those up yourself. But it tells us in James, I know that for sure, that Lot was a friend of the world. And see, I think big time friendship with the world can shut down that communion with God. That's why here today, what we did at communion. So don't be condemned now. Oh, gee, I don't know. This world is living here in Southern California. My goodness. Let me tell you, that's what we were doing here this morning at communion. Repenting of that and wanting a deeper and closer communion with him. So again for communion. You know, the Bible says, this is where I got the scripture for communion last night and today. If I regard sin in my heart, the Bible says, you will not hear me. We are told, and David said, if I regard sin in my heart, you will not hear. But if I confess and repent, you are faithful and just to forgive me. So how great that is. Now, good thing we know that obviously Lot did. Lot's a believer. We know that for sure. Yes, actually, I did note it. James 4:4 is your scripture reference. And in actual fact, Abraham was a friend of God. 1 John 2:17. Abraham was a friend of God. Lot was a friend of the world, and the terrible consequences, his decline, is seen here in this chapter. See, that's something really important to know. Well, Lot was a believer. He's a friend of the world. You know, honestly, I'm a believer. I sort of dabble a lot with the worldly stuff. You know, but after all, Lot was a believer, and he's okay. He faced terrible consequences. See, that's the bottom line here. You're going to see them as we go through here. Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11:10, he had his eyes on the heavenly city. Eyes on the heavenly city. You know, keeping our eyes on heaven. Our feet on the ground, but our eyes on heaven. Not this world. Haven't you noticed, have you come to a place where I have, that if you run after something in this world, say for instance, you get the car that you really want, but then you see a bigger one, or you get a scratch on it, or nothing really. And no matter what it is, it wears off. And we know this for the wealthiest of people. It just wears off, you know. It doesn't satisfy. I was never a multimillionaire or anything, but back in the 70s, I made thousands a week. I used to carry around, I thought it was really wonderful carrying around big bundles of, you know, wasn't so much credit cards in those days, but I'd have hundreds of pounds stuffed in my pockets, you know, almost falling out of my pockets paying for stuff. We're earning that kind of money. When a bank manager was earning 30 pounds a week and I was earning 1,000, no more. So had the Mercedes, had the houses, had the two houses, had cars, European trips, all the way from the Ural Mountains in Russia, all the way back to Ireland. I traveled all over Europe and, you know, had it. But you know what? It didn't satisfy. Firstly, I always wanted more. because happiness is a fleeting thing. It comes and goes. You get it. I'm happy now. But then it flies away. But joy is not fleeting. It doesn't leave. Joy remains no matter what. And that's why the joy of Jesus, that's why it's so important that we keep our eyes anyway. I'm deliberating too long over it, but just to take note of it today, one other comment that this guy who was writing about this said that really got my attention. And as I said, this time round, fifth time teaching through Genesis, this time around, there's new stuff coming up all the time to me. Every book I read, I'm reading, who am I reading at the moment? I'm just reading Warren Wiersbe and everything. And I'm just excited by some of the stuff that's coming out. I used to watch Pastor Chuck do that. Every time he did a book that he had done before, he would start reading new books on it and developing new ideas through that. And that's something I learned from him. And one comment, you know, that I found a commentator make, he said, you know, if the Lord was, we're here in church right now, right? If the Lord was to go to your house or to my house, is there something there he'd find that would make him not want to be there? And so this is not, no condemnation. And there could be something, oh my goodness, that you know. But is there something that is radically wrong, you know? There's something not right. Is there a loved one at home that no matter what he's done, no matter what she's done, no matter what they've done, you're not forgiving. You're not loving, you know. I had lunch with a brother yesterday, and it was quite unbelievable, really, because I thought it was really God speaking, because I'd left him about maybe a couple of minutes. And I got in my car, and I decided I would listen in to a message the last time I did Genesis here at the church, back in 2011, I think. And in it, I was speaking about this brother. And what he had said was, you know, that he was saying or sharing with somebody about how no matter what anybody has done, we must be forgiving. And I had actually talked to him at lunchtime yesterday about that. And then we went back 11 years when I got into my car and heard it. And it was confirmation for today at communion and at Genesis and all that we're doing here. Whatever, forgive. So if there's somebody that you know and you've ought to go, oh, but look at this. No. Look at what Christ forgave you. Forgave me. Took all our sins away. I think it's so important, you know, that as we go through this today, that we are not just doing a history lesson in Genesis, but God is speaking to us. But let's read on. He insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house, and then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally. The NIV, I love it. NIV, you've heard of that version, have you? The NIV. Some think it's the New International Version. It's actually the New Irish Version. The NIV says, they said, you know, bring them out here so that we can have sex with them. So bring these men out so that we can have sex with them, these guys are saying at the door. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Now, my brethren is also translated, I think, in the NIV, if I'm not mistaken. He said, do not, my friends. Well, brethren would be brothers. Would be even maybe like treating them closer than friends. This shows you where Lot was with these people. He's friends of his. He's calling them brothers. Actually, it's, I think probably more forceful than here, isn't it? In the New King James. My brothers. Like he's got that relationship with them. It shows you the state that Lot has got to at this stage. He has gone downhill. Verse 8. See now I have... If you think it's worse, watch, it gets worser. See now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you. And you can do with them what you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. So again, we don't even need to dwell on that. The very thoughts that he would offer his own daughters who had never been with a man, to these people at the door of his house, shows you what his dabbling with the world, where it brought him. Well, verse 9, they said, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. This guy Lot, this big shot, who do you think you are? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So now he's willing to sacrifice his own two daughters, but the angels step in and the blindness comes upon these people, so it cannot happen. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons," these are the angels, "your son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of the place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up and get out of the place, for the Lord will destroy the city." Now notice the next line. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. See, this is why we have to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they'll not stray from it. Because if we don't, and then we try and lay down the law later, they'll be laughing. You know, what's going on here is they've been looking at their father. I mean, we've discovered, you know, blasted out of his mind, you know, plastered, drunk, acting, you know, weirdly. I mean, must have been in such a bad state. Noah, we know for sure. I always jokingly say when I'm teaching this, you know, he planted a vineyard. He didn't only plant the vineyard, he drank the vineyard. Because, you know, again, here is this man moved to Sodom. You know, I'm sure he wasn't engaged in all that stuff, you know. But he liked it, you know. It was kind of, there's a thing on, I'm not even going to tell you what it is. It's about a guy mocking America, who is America. This guy, yeah, I'm getting nods. People, everybody knows about it, you know. And quite honestly, it's mockery. It's just horrible. It's disgusting. I watched a bit of it, and because, you know, I thought, wow, what is this? And my son, who's an Anglican priest, you know, his doctorates and all his studies and everything, you know, and he's a godly young man and everything. And we were sitting, I said, you know, there was something very funny. It was just on one of these clips, and then this person said something, and he looked at me and he said, "Oh, it's disgusting," you know. I said, "It is." And I turned it off right away. You know, I said, "Yeah, this isn't something one needs to be watching." My point is this, that there's stuff like that coming at us all the time, you know. But if our children see us engaging in that and see us kind of not doing it, you know it's a great scripture. You want to write this down? Help me, Lord. Romans chapter 1, the very end of Romans chapter 1. He speaks about all the terrible things that men do, the wickedness of people. And at the very end, the last verse of Romans chapter 1, he says, judgment, and I'm going to paraphrase for you, take time from looking it up and everything. You can look it up in your own time. He says, not only those who do these things will be ready for judgment, but in the King James, it says it's something like this, but those that take pleasure in them that do them. Wow. So taking pleasure in this stuff, you see, is already dabbling around a little bit. And we've got to be so careful. I think that's a timely word for right now, because there's so much stuff that one can watch. But if you notice, there's all kinds of iniquity in this stuff. It's all in there. You know, it's amusing. And I love comedy. And I love humor. And so, I mean, I'd crack up when I see something that's, you know. But we've got to be so careful with that kind of thing, because they just think he's joking now. See, we'll have no real witness. if we're not serious about what we're involved in and believing it. Well, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city." And while he lingered, and this is again, here he is. Okay, I'm going. But he must have loved the trappings. You know, all the stuff he had built up from his wealth in this city. And he had all this nice stuff and everything. He's lingering. Yes, yes. Look at it. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And watch this. Then Lot said to them, "Oh, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city here is near enough to flee. And it's a little one. Please let me escape there." It's not a little one. "And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Again, he's bargaining with God. You know, if you don't mind, go to the mountains. I got to think. I don't want to write in what isn't here. But I got to think. He's living in luxury. He's wealthy. He's at the city gate. He's a big shot. He's authority, his money, his power. And suddenly he's to go to the mountains? There's nothing up there. Oh, let me go to the city. He's looking after his own comfort. Now, again, you know, again with this, we believe that there's the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. Whenever you're praying, ask for his perfect will, not his permissive will. "Please, Lord, give me this, give me. Lord, whatever you want. Not my will, but thine be done." Here he wants his will done, and he gets it. He's allowed it. But again, of course, we see later the problems that come into his life and this bargaining. Well, look at verse 18. But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes. You have great kindness in sparing my life. You know, I don't want to go to the mountain. Go to this little city." We dealt with that, and God allowed it to be so. Verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The famous one, of course, we all know this. Lot's wife looks back, right? She looks back. So, wow, it seems pretty rough. She just gives a look back, and so she gets turned into a pillar of salt. Most of the commentators say, not just reading something into it, but if you read this in the context, in expositional constancy and the language and all of that, that looking back, the language that's used, is indicating that she wasn't just looking back, she was longingly wanting to be back there. Another big message for us today. Is there anything you look back at and you think, wow, it's amazing, isn't it, in hindsight, when you look back and things can look, or, you know, rather when you look back and you think, oh, that was wonderful. But you don't think of some of the stuff that was going on during that time. So don't want to go back to it. Be going forward. She looks back, and she looks back in such a way that it costs her life. So again, I suppose, being careful about looking back to stuff in the past, because you can get pulled back there. That's over. That lovely song, I was going to ask Paul to sing it today. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." And the final verse of it, of course, is "Sing glory, glory." I told you that when I used to sing that in the hospitals in Ireland, when I used to go to the hospice of the dying, to be there reading the Bible and praying with those that were dying 40, 30, 35 years ago, and the Little Sisters of Charity, you know, and we would go there and there'd be a priest maybe and some nuns. And I was known as the Bible man. So I'd come in with my Bible and we'd all get together. And believe you me, there is no place that actually is more of a common denominator, brings you to more of a very, very basic link with everybody when you're in the hospice of the dying. You're not going, are you a Protestant? Are you a Catholic? Or what do you feel about this? What's your political view on that? What's your theology on this? What do you feel about that? You're looking to Christ, man. We were looking to Christ. But the one little nun came up to me one night and she said to me, John Henry, you know, when you sing that song with us, you sound just like an Irishman. But when you get to the bit, the nun said, that says, sing glory, glory, and hallelujah. Man, she said, you sound like an American. But she said, you sound like somebody from the South, the deep South. Sing glory, glory. Because whoever I was listening to was singing it, some sing glory, glory, and hallelujah. Man, I tell you, I realized, woo. But it's a great song. No turning back. Don't look back. Look back, you know, look back and say, Lord, thank you for what you taught me through all that. I've learned a lot. But now I'm pressing on. Towards the goal, the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, this is Abraham now, and toward the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Ah, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Again, it must have been getting hot. I mean, a lot hotter than it's been here in the last few days. It must have been getting really hot in Zoar. The fire's burning everywhere. So Lot grabs his family and off they go to the mountains. He goes now to the mountains. Let's get out of here. Too hot here. Verse 31. Now the firstborn said to the younger. Now who'd he go with? His two daughters. They go to the mountains. They're in a cave. Now the firstborn, again we're going to see the great problem of dabbling around with the world and engaging with the world. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. As I told you, he didn't drink the wine, he drank the all of the wine, the whole, you don't drink alcohol and actually forget everything unless you get blind drunk. So he didn't drink the wine, he drank the harvest. He was absolutely drunk as a skunk. And here it says he didn't even know, you know. And it happened on the next day when the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night and I made him drink wine and tonight also you go in and lie with him, so we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father. Now, what godly children, you know, would be doing this? This shows you like where they had been taken to. Not even so much their fault. Lot, pitching his tent towards Sodom, living in Sodom. Important. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know. Look at that. He didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. No idea at all. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Something you have to know here about Moab and Ammon, these children. The Moabites and the Ammonites were their descendants, and they were deadly, deadly, deadly enemies of the Jews, born out of this wrong relationship. So you see, they seem to get away with it, but the consequences follow. So a very important message, a lesson for all of us here. Again, not going back over it. You know, be very careful. Be very careful of the association with the world. And we are constantly bombarded here to be associated with the world. As we, again, I told you, this chapter 19, very much giving us the sad, tragic decline of Lot. And again, note bene, notice sharply, definitely a Christian. We are told that very clear in the New Testament. In fact, there's a reference made to Lot in Deuteronomy. Jude mentions Lot. Peter speaks about Lot. And Jesus speaks about Lot. And again here, clearly, that he was a believer. So the good news is that he obviously, like we said at communion today, repented and, of course, had a right relationship with God. But this is very much coming to the end now. Whereas Abraham, who was a friend of God, Lot, James 4:4, friend of the world, Abraham's story goes on. And we won't spend long with chapter 20, where we'll end at our normal time. But I do want to look at chapter 20, because I don't just end with that. Because when we come back to Abraham, well, we're coming back to Abraham. And that's kind of exciting, because that's the line that leads down to Jesus. And I want to wrap up with that today. But note bene, in Latin again, notice sharply, notice very clearly that the interesting thing is that here again we're going to see, as we open chapter 20, the failings of Abraham, the man of faith. You know, so don't get this notion, don't ever put anybody up on a pedestal. Chuck Smith, anyone. Because everybody has their flaws and failings. You just get close enough, you see them. This business, well, I'm not good enough. I never could measure up. Look at him, look at her. No, 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 no. Go live with them. Spend time with them. Hang out with them all the time and you'll see the flaws, man. And you see, all sin is sin. Even in this, where it looks at Sodom and Gomorrah and we think of homosexuality and all of that, and we believe it's speaking here to that issue and et cetera, that it was the men with men and et cetera, and all of the women with women. But again, that's not, okay, if we view that as sin, that's not the only sin of the world. You know, all sin is sin. We're not Roman Catholics. We don't believe in venial and mortal. That's what kills me when people even focus heavily in here and they make it sound like the worst sin in the whole world. We don't agree that, of course, you know, that you can have relations with same sex, and some do. But we are called to love the sinner, to hate the sin. And I think that's very important. That's just, I didn't intend to talk about that, and I'm not going to go into it in any great detail, but I think it's so very important. I told you in the ministry I had in Marin, on a Sunday night, I had about 20 gay people come into the church. Some of them were out of the lifestyle, some weren't. My congregation said to me, if these people continue to come here, we will not come to this church. I told them, it's fine and dandy with me. The door opens both ways. Just as it opened to let you in, it can open to let you out. They got really mad with me. They wrote letters. They wrote letters down here and everything, and that I was, you know, engaged, that I had homosexuals coming to the church. But you know what, guys? Listen to me. Listen to me. That's not the only... If I don't agree with that, you know, what can I do if I don't have an opportunity to share with them? I tell gay people when I talk to them, look, don't be getting mad with me. Don't be shouting at me. I'm not going to shout at you. You don't agree with me. That's just fine. Here's what I believe. Here's what I think the Bible says. I don't believe the Bible says that. I believe... Okay. Well, let's have a fair exchange. What's with the heavy-duty language and the getting all upset? That's not going to get us anywhere. We disagree. If you think I'm wrong, prove me wrong. Right? Here's what I think. So you see, and I'm going to tell you something. They were some of the nicest people. We just had an amazing time. They came to the church. I actually went and spoke to a group of a huge group in San Francisco and came up to me afterwards and they said, you know, thank you. We listened tonight like never before because you didn't judge us. You didn't call us queers. You didn't bash us. You listened. And I think as Christians, we got to be careful with that. You know, we don't agree with it. But you know what? We've got to be really careful. Now, again, I didn't mean to go off on that, but we're looking back here. We see all that. Now, we're moving into the next chapter. We come in here, and there's the judgment that fell upon the wicked world, absolutely. But it's a world that didn't repent. Abraham, we're going to see Abraham, and Lot's a Christian, because Lot repented, he turned away. That's what's great about communion. You tell me there's anybody came here to go to communion today here at this church that was in this body here, that came in here in perfection, holiness, perfection, with no sin? All sin separates you from God, not just being a homosexual, being an adulterer, or being a liar, or being a cheat, being, did you notice in the scripture when it mentions homosexual offenders, it mentions right beside it the covetous people. Well, one of us could say we're not covetous at all. So, but no condemnation, because like communion today, we're in a constant state of repentance before God. And then our sins are washed away. Look at Abraham. We move into this next chapter, the man of faith. The man, the shining up example of faith. Abraham believed. God accredited it to him for righteousness. Look what it says here. Now, don't you remember a couple of chapters ago? Abraham fled to Egypt. Why did he go to Egypt? Why did he say, hey, Sarai, let's go to Egypt? Because there was a famine. God had promised him he was going to take care of him and his descendants and everything, and he had no fears. But because there was a famine, he ran to Egypt. God didn't tell him go there. Egypt's a type of the world. He went there. Told his wife, tell him you're my sister. Because she was so beautiful, the Pharaoh would want her. And he did want her. Now, Pharaoh found out, of course, and God had protected Sarah. She didn't have any relations with the Pharaoh. In the harem, he probably had others keeping him busy for a while. So he didn't go to Sarah. Sarah was preserved. God preserved her. But Abraham's witness was blown. Now, he lied also, and he told his wife to lie. Now they move. Look, Abraham journeyed from there south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar, kind of on the border. And Abraham said to his wife Sarah, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, took Sarah. Well, again, because if Abimelech, like Pharaoh, knew that she was his wife, bump off the husband because she was so beautiful, and take her for himself. So tell him you're my sister. Same thing that he did before. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this, Abimelech says. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, it's interesting. One comment on this. God held him back from sinning. Does God hold us back from sinning? I believe so. Do you ever wonder why you dabble around with something happened, or you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, or watching something you should be watching? Something will happen to keep you from sinning. You're going back into the old way of life and something happens. It's God's protection. Again, I think that's a beautiful scripture that backs it up. One could make a whole topical message, but we don't have time for that today. But it's interesting. He kept him from sinning. Now, therefore, he says to Abimelech, God says, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants, and he told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. This is the pagan king talking to Abraham, the father of them who believe, the shining star, the God's man. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you in view that you did this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father. As you read this through, you can almost hear him. I can anyway. It's my imagination. I can hear him backpedaling. And she's the daughter of my, let me explain. The reason why. He says, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness to me that you should do for me. In every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother. So here now he's making his case. But are you getting this in the way I sort of read it even? You're getting this, then he's backpedaling. He's, who's the one who looks like a godly person here? Abimelech. Abraham looks really bad. He's lied and he's having to stumble in front of this guy. Guys, when we do this sort of thing, you know, that's why on these CNNs and the TV news and media and everything, when a pastor falls, you know, oh my gosh, the damage it does. Because they're sneering, they're laughing. You guys, you put yourself up to be this, that, and the other thing. And look at this. You know, that's what's kind of going on here. You'd be wondering, honestly, who the believer is, who the real godly person is in this deal. But one other thing, a commentator said that I love it, and I want you to take heart in today. Listen to this carefully. The Bible doesn't cover up the mistakes of people. The Bible could try to gloss it all over, and there could be nothing about it. So if you feel today, oh, I'm a wretch, I failed. That's what communion's about. That's what coming to church is about. That's what the Bible is about. We're to constantly be in a state of repentance and of brokenness before God. And here you see, to me, it's amazing. Listen to this if you want to note it. I just noted a couple of for you. I won't go through them all. I have a longer list here. But Noah was drunk and lay naked. Didn't even know he was drunk. And his children came in and saw him. And that, all, remember all the problems that caused back in Genesis 9. In Genesis chapter, Numbers chapter 20, Moses lost his temper big time. Caused a lot of problems. In 2 Samuel 11, David, listen, David committed adultery and plotted the death of a brave soldier, her husband. In Matthew 26, Peter denied the Lord three times. And in Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, lapsed into false doctrine. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands be careful lest he fall. We're all the time relying on God's help, God's mercy, God's grace, and never getting too big for our boots. Listen to me. We're dead to sin. Amen? Amen. But sin is not dead to us. It's hovering around us 24 hours a day, inviting you. Come here. Do this. Don't listen to that. That's why we've got to stay in the Word of God. The devil doesn't give up. He's in a constant state of attack, attack, attack. We've got to stand strong together, brothers and sisters, standing strong in the Lord. In fact, there's a great message. Oh, look at the time. But there's a great message in Philippians chapter 4, stand firm in the Lord. In fact, I'm working on it. I'll give you a little heads up. Brian's here with us this Sunday, so you just to tell you, you can come along if you and bring a friend, but glory to God. He's going to be away, I think, Sunday after this one, and I think the one after that, first one in August, his son, Charlo from Northern California. But he's given yours truly the second Sunday. So God has been putting a word on my heart, praise the Lord, sister, a word on my heart, standing strong in the Lord. How to stand strong, you know. Because I've been finding as you even go on in the Lord, sometimes it's even standing strong is almost easier when you're younger, or when you're younger in the Lord. You're all gung-ho. But standing strong in the Lord. So pray for me there as a prayer request for you. Just for God's anointing, God's empowering, because I do believe it's so important how to stand strong in these days when we are under such attack. And so this is something I've been working on. You can, you know, all of Philippians to me is a wonderful book of standing strong in the Lord and going on with him. And again, of course, here, Abraham, why did Abraham do all this? I have moments left and we have a verse to read, but why did Abraham behave like this? I'll tell you one word. We're back to that book, Terry, that I was telling you about. You know, Tim LaHaye's book. The name of it always leaves me. Spirit-controlled temperament. If you can find it, get it. It's really good. And he gives the listing, and I still didn't bring it today with me. But all of the things that are fear, worry, anxiety, fear, feeling inadequate, fear, feeling overconfident, fear, because you don't want anyone to know that you really are inadequate. Being inadequate, fear, because you don't want anyone to know that you're not overconfident. Anxiety, worries, all these things. When you're intimidating people, when you're being sarcastic, it's all fear. When you're being boastful, being proud, fear. All to push people away that they won't know. This is a great book, well worth getting. But again, like I mentioned on the last occasion, fear versus faith. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. Don't listen to what the devil says. Tell him, go in Jesus' name. Are you afraid today? I'm going to close pretty much with this. Are you afraid? Is there something that's causing you fear today? The Bible says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Go in Jesus' name. Has he got a hold of some area of your life, family, friends, marriage, whatever it is? Say, take your hands off God's property. Go in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, go. Chuck used to say he would never speak directly to the devil. The Bible doesn't warn that. The Bible warns about that because you might get more than you ask for. If you start saying, I'm telling you, you know. No, no. Chuck used to say, use the scripture. The Lord rebuke you. Go in Jesus' name. Take your hands off my life. I am God's property. I was bought and I was paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. You have no hold over me. You have no hold in the area of this my life. And I command you to go in Jesus' name. I believe, you know, that we have a lot of problems and stuff because we've got so sophisticated. We would think maybe that's a little over the top. Maybe that's a bit too Pentecostal. And the devil is laughing to and from hell. Standing strong. Fear versus faith. Anyway, that's a message in itself, like I said. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. And then she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. And verse 18, for the Lord had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I want to rest the case with this at the close today. Note, Benes, again, notice very clearly, there were serious consequences, but Abraham prayed, and he prayed for Abimelech. Abraham repented. He prayed for Abimelech, and we can see how God continued to use him. You came to communion today. I'll wrap up with this. You came to communion today. Maybe you came in feeling like a bit of a failure, because you're messed up some way. No, maybe you feel like a huge failure because you're messed up royally. Don't stay in that place. And you took the bread and the cup and Christ is in you and you're washed by the blood. The exciting good news is that you're cleansed, you're washed, and you can walk out of here with a brand new start. And even you, I want to give you one other one. You know that Jesus said, you know, we've been reading the word of God here. I love teaching through the Bible more than topical messages, really. And even the passage that I picked for that Sunday will be a large size passage because I like to stay in big chunks of scripture because then you can't go off into, you have to come back solidly to the word of God. Because know this, that the power here today is in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of, by the word of God. The power is in the word. So, you're washed, you're cleansed. Whether it was your little thing you feel failed or a big thing. Whether it was just getting angry, unforgiving, or being a homosexual offender. All the same in God's eyes. All sin. Stop judging people, don't we? Don't we need to stop judging people? Oh, those sinners. Jesus didn't do that. He walked about the streets, the dusty roads of Galilee, loving all that came his way. It was up to them. They accepted or rejected him. But he never forced himself on any of them. You know? The only time he got really upset was, of course, and took action was he saw, you know, people in the house of God and what they were doing, the moneylenders and the shenanigans that were going on there. But we just saw Jesus. And that time it was an action rather, that was more of an action rather than a reaction. He just acted very clearly and he spoke out strongly. But his love was for people. And I believe that's the call to all of us today. But know this, that there are consequences for sin. So we don't want to blatantly, deliberately continue. We're coming to the story next week of Isaac, brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you just one thing. The Bible teaches that the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children. And this is a warning to all with children that we are very careful, you know, in how we act and how we behave, lest they wind up laughing at us at another time. Also, too, I want you to notice that his son Isaac, you can get ready for this in Genesis chapter 26. We probably might not get to it next week, but we will find Isaac. We'll find him coming around. We'll be introduced to him next week, God willing. But you know what Isaac did? Committed the very same sin his father committed. What do you mean? He, Isaac, actually in Gerar, said to his wife, Rebekah, say, you know, don't tell him you're my wife. You know, he's afraid. Again, he did the very same. Rebekah was Isaac's cousin for sure. She wasn't his sister. But again, the very same lie is used by Isaac. Don't say you're my wife. So again here, guys, really important. Isaac's sin in some ways is even worse. But it's the sins of the fathers visited on the next generation. But anyway, closing out today, the big message I think of today is the brand new start. Lot's a believer. Lot's in heaven. Abraham lied twice, was running because of fear, the man of faith. Take heart, brother. Take heart, sister. Because God doesn't use perfect people. You know why? Because they don't exist. He uses the likes of you and I. When we present to him our availability, not our ability, not our lack of ability, or simply being available. What do you want? Show me what you want. And always out from a place of brokenness, confession, how we started today in communion, and repentance. And the doors are open. Brand new. Stop looking back at the past. Forget it. It's over. It's done. He doesn't remember it anymore. You remembering it is challenging God. Because he's looking at you and he's saying, what? Because what? Because that's gone. I don't remember that. You repented of that. Don't you remember? You repented. You turned away. And I remember your sins no more. And finally, let's not be remembering the sins of others. Where we look at people and we say, oh, did you know about him? Did you know about her? Did you know about them? If God has forgiven them, wouldn't be a very good place, would it? To be sitting in all high judgment on them. Powerful, powerful messages in this book of Genesis, man. This very first book of the Bible. So, don't forget, come back next time. Same place, same Dove channel. And don't be like the lady who wrote to me saying, can you tell me where on the dial I will find the Dove channel? She spent the whole week looking for the Dove channel. No, I just meant the Dove, the Holy Spirit. The channel to God, right here with us. Same place, same Dove channel, same sanctuary. Bring a friend, let's pray. Father, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of Genesis. So much we learned today. Would you come minister to us, Lord? And Lord, help us, you know, take heart today that we're not. We're a mess. Bottom line, we know it, Lord. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Lord, often the more pious and we know it, Lord, we're guilty of pride. So would you cleanse us of the pride and help us, Lord, to be just your instruments. Loving people, forgiving, being gracious and kind and merciful. Not judging, not condemning. But available, God, for whatever you want. So touch us now, Lord, and thank you for this special time we've had today. Take us out of here encouraged and blessed and strengthened and led by you, protected by you, guided by you in this week ahead till we meet again here next Thursday morning. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.